For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? This is the last in our parable saying series that we've been looking at. And I think we've covered some 15 of them. We will be picking up later on, probably after Thanksgiving, somewhere around that end. We'll pick up some more of the other parables, the similitude parables. And then there is some 25, I think, of the what we call the story parables. These are all sayings and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He used them quite a bit in His ministry. This parable saying is the last recorded words of Christ before He is put on the cross. Following the speaking of this parable saying, Christ, His next recorded words are on the cross, and we know them as the last seven words, or the more like seven sentences, the sayings of Christ on the cross. These are the last recorded words before He is nailed to that old rugged cross. Now, in looking at this parable saying, we're going to consider several things this morning. First of all, we're going to consider the location. We're going to take a look at the language of the parable and then try to draw it all together and take a look at the lessons in this parable. The location, the language, and the lessons from this parable. First of all, there's the location of the parable. And there's four aspects about the location and this parable. These four aspects include the scriptures. They include the street. They include the scorn that is going on around. And then finally, the sympathy. So we're going to look at these four aspects in this location where this took place. First of all, the scripture in the location. This parable saying is a common proverb which has its roots in the Old Testament. You have to go back to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 47, which says this. It says, "And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flame in flame shall not be quenched, and all the faces of the from the south to the north shall be burned therein." Now, in examining, I had read that from Ezekiel in the past, that you have probably read it, but I really did not make the connection to what Christ was saying there in on His way to the cross. When these women were following Him, and the crowd was around Him, and there were some scorning them, and there were some bewailing and lamenting after Him. And He turned and He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem," He said, "weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And He said, "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and unto the hills, cover us." If you remember, this is a portion of Scripture that's also recorded in the book of the Revelation. Whenever they see Christ coming, they cry out to the mountains and the hills to cover them, hide them from the face of Him. Then Jesus Christ makes this statement. He said, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now, in examining Ezekiel chapter 20 and chapter 21, the Old Testament text, it helps us to better see the comparison in the parable sand, namely the burning of two trees. The burning of two trees and the lessons that we have from this. Now, this parable saying is reported only in Luke's gospel. We do not see it reported in Matthew. We do not see it in Mark. We do not see it in the gospel of John. Only in the gospel of Luke. Whenever a text is found only in one gospel, it kind of helps us to appreciate the fact that we have four gospels. And the different aspects. I believe that the Holy Spirit did not lead Matthew, or it would have been there, or Mark, it would have been there. But also I do understand this, that in the human realm, some people pick up on things that others do not. Arlene was bringing out a whole list of things to me the other day that I did not pick up in a conversation. And she said, "Did you not hear this?" Well, no, I was there, but I didn't hear that. Did you not pick up this? No, I did not. That's why God gave me a helpmate. But here, for whatever reason, Luke is the only one that records this. Now, so it makes us really appreciate that we have four accounts of the Lord's ministry. Now, while each of the Gospels repeat some of what some of the other Gospels, you know, what they relate, they all have their uniqueness and in context and in content, which kind of adds to the total information that we find in the Gospels. Now, notice the street in the location, the place where Christ spoke this parable saying, was the street or the road from Pilate's Hall to Golgotha. From Pilate's Hall to the hill called Calvary where Christ was crucified. Christ at this time in that street, some places it's very narrow, but as it flows out to the hillside there, Christ was the center of attention. Everybody's eyes were upon Him. Everything was so focused around and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He had just been brutally scourged by Pilate's soldiers, and they platted a crown of thorns and put it upon His head and throwed a robe upon Him and scourged Him and beat Him with rods and slapped His face and pulled His beard. And He's leaving there after being brutally scourged, after that last trial before Pilate. Also, they placed that crown of thorns. We read in Mark chapter 15 and verse 17, and then they gave Him the cross. I was flipping through the channels the other day, or came in the house. My wife had the television on, and it happened to be the movie Ben-Hur. And the crucifixion scene where Christ was carrying the cross. I've often thought of that scene. What it would have been like on that road. Christ was given that cross. And the verse number 26 of our text says, or in Luke chapter 23, says, "And they, as they led Him away," there He has the cross. And then in Mark's gospel, we find in Mark 15:21 that Christ was also accompanied by Simon, a bystander, someone just there for the Passover or whatever. But And he was compelled, the Bible tells us, he was compelled to help Christ to bear his cross as he fell beneath that load. A great crowd was on the street following. And verse number 27 says, "And there followed him a great company of people." Now, Christ's case had drawn much attention. It was the talk of the time. It was the talk of the town. It was the talk on the streets. And much attention was brought to that there in Jerusalem. This, of course, provided many witnesses to all that was going on. Many witnesses heard the name of Christ. Many witnesses heard Pilate say, "I find no fault in this man." Many witnesses heard the crowd say, "Give us Barabbas, but crucify him." That gave much confirmation to the crucifixion of Christ. This is not a fairy story, fairy tale. But there was many witnesses, there were many, and listen, there were a lot more, there were many at the resurrection as well. But there were multitudes upon this, the crucifixion. The gospel has many witnesses. God has seen to that. And as this great crowd is following the Lord and lamenting and bewailing Him, is when he turns to them and says these words. We see also the scorn in the location here. The situation was not one of pleasant trees, or it wasn't one of friendliness towards Christ. This was a place of hostility, a place of hardship. Many in the crowd were yelling, "Crucify him!" And as he went by, they would spit upon him and they mocked him. At the foot of the cross is not the only time that they were saying ugly things, but all the way to Calvary, there was scorn. It was a place of hostility. There was not any that were providing friendly support for him. So once again, We have Christ given a parable, as we've said oftentimes in our study. He's given a parable in the midst of a hostile situation. This tells us that one thing for sure that we need to take a note of, that Christ did not let hostility stop him. And yet you and I, if we're supposed to be followers of Christ, somebody looks at us wrong and we quit. Somebody says something kind of derogatory toward us and we puff up like a big toad frog. And, you know, hey, listen, Christ set an example here. He did not quit even in the midst of hostility. Thank God he didn't quit. It is true that when he was persistently rejected over and over, that he would move on to another location. In fact, he even directed and instructed his disciples, when you are not received in a village or a town, then you're to shake your dust off your feet and go on. Not quit. Just move to another location. And that's what the Lord had done. But Christ did not let animosity, he did not let hostility keep him from teaching these great truths. Preachers who want nice churches, nice pulpits, nice situations in order to preach Christ and to proclaim divine truth, if they don't have that, they're not going to do it. I remember a particular pastor, particular preacher in my childhood, and it just really, I guess I was maybe 14 years old, 13 maybe, and it really stood out in my mind as he came to candidate for our church. And he was from the lowlands of Florida, and he'd come to the Appalachian Mountains. And although we're Southerners, we're different. Florida people are just not like mountain folks, and mountain folks are not like Florida people. But in the course of the communication and one thing or another, I could not believe that the very first thing that he said in considering the church was, "Well, what's my salary going to be?" That was one of the things that just, for us simpletons, for us, it just, that's one of the last things that a pastor should ask for or look into. It just didn't set good with mountain folk. And one thing led to another, and because there was a few oppositions there, he decided, "I don't need this," and he left. He quit in the midst of just a few opposition and a few objections. If you need the approval of the crowd to serve the Lord, you're not served long. That's the whole lesson in one of these things. We see the scorn. Now, if you cannot proclaim God's message in places of opposition, then you're not going to proclaim God's message much of anywhere. Now, just because some church member won't like the message is no reason not to preach it. In fact, that gives you a really good reason to preach it. But if that's the only reason, you better not preach it. You better preach what God gives you. So we see the scripture in the location. We see the street and the scorn. But I want us to take a look at also there's some sympathy. I know the overwhelming scene is that of hostility and scorn and animosity, but there is a hint. There is a small remnant of sympathy here. Luke chapter 27 or chapter 23 verse 27 says, it says, "And there followed him, along with all the scorners, along with all those that were hateful and wanted him crucified, there followed him women which also bewailed and lamented him." In spite of all the scorn and the hatred of Christ by many in that location, there were still some. There was still some who were sympathetic to the Savior. Though the nation at large, and when one voice said, "Crucify Him," there was some. Although the nation at large took joy in the misery of Christ, there was some that were in sympathy or showed sympathy toward him. Now, it was the display of this sympathy by the weeping daughters of Jerusalem, Jesus called them, which prompted Christ to speak this parable saying. The parable saying was actually a statement, a combining of Old Testament Scripture, as we read over there in Ezekiel 20, and which kind of sums up the a warning that Christ gave to Jerusalem. Also found in Ezekiel 20 and 21 regarding a coming judgment. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." In other words, what's happening to me is for your benefit. What's happening for me is for your sake. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. So I want us to take a look at this language. the language of this parable. I want us, we see, first of all, the compassion in this language. The compassion in this parable saying concerns two different kinds of trees. One is green and the other is dry. We see that in verse 31. One is a green tree and one is a dry tree. By a green tree, Christ does not mean a young and tender tree. That's not what He's talking about. But rather one that is full grown, one that is flourishing, one that is at its prime. And by the dry, He means a tree that is withered and worthless and dead. Now, in this comparison is involved the idea that a green tree is hard to burn. Those of you, Kevin is looking forward to the day he gets his wood stove in and we'll be able to, you have to feed that thing, but put the wood in there and get the fire going, and you'll find out that green wood doesn't burn very well. It will burn, but it takes a hot fire to get it to burn. And so in this comparison that is involved the idea that a green tree is hard to burn, but a dry tree is very easily kindled. A.T. Robinson, in his book, Word Pictures of the New Testament, he said this being the only place in the New Testament that records this, I went to A.T. Robinson's book and it said this. It said, green wood is hard to burn and so is used in this incident for the innocent. The green tree represents the innocent. Dry wood kindles easily and is a symbol of the guilty. So the comparison in the parable says that if a green tree is burning, how much more will a dry tree burn? That's a hot fire if green wood and green tree is burning. But how much more will the dry? Later, we'll take a look and we'll see some applications of this comparison when we look at the lessons about this parable saying. I want you also to notice not only the comparison in the language, but I also want you to see the compassion in what Christ said. This saying demonstrates Christ, His concern for the people He would that would experience this judgment, which was to come shortly upon Jerusalem. Now, just before He spoke this saying, He said in verse number 28, He said, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Because they were headed for some great trouble. Upon rejecting Christ the Messiah, upon rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel was headed for a time of judgment. And Jesus said, weep not for Me. Oh no, don't weep for Me. You think this is bad. If this is happening in a green tree, what's going to happen in a dry? If they thought the crucifixion troubles was bad, A green tree being burnt. And figuratively, Christ was being burnt. There on the cross of Calvary, He was suffering my hell and your hell. and figuratively, he was being burnt. But he was referring to a greater judgment that was going to come upon the nation. This compassionate concern of Christ for the people, when he himself was in so much pain, when he himself was suffering so much, so terribly, reflected upon his great unselfishness. How will you and I respond in times of persecution, in times of scorn, in times of trials? A lot of times we focus on ourselves. But in this moment, Christ said, weep not for me, but for yourselves. This self-forgetfulness, or this self-forgetful attitude of Christ, is surely most instructive. And we need to learn something from it. I mean, he thinks not of himself, but he thinks of others. He thinks of them, even on the way to the cross. Christ exhibits perfect consideration of others. Others' welfares. And this is a beautiful, this beautiful forgetfulness of one's own self is exhibited here in Christ. Christ's compassion, compassionate concern for the needs of others, certainly rebukes us. Oh, so many times we think of number one too often. Weep not for me, Jesus said. Weep for yourself. How few of us show much concern of the needs of others. I fall in that category too from time to time. Sometimes I walk right on by. Sometimes I drive right on by. Sometimes I just don't pick it up, like my wife said. I didn't just catch it. I didn't notice it. Because I'm too busy of noticing other things. And a lot of it is my own selfishness. Notice also there's condemnation in this language. There's a comparison, the greed tree, the dry tree. There's compassion. Weep not for me, but weep for yourself. But then there's also condemnation. The language of Christ is also this language of condemnation, as well as mixed with this compassion. Christ is condemning the actions of those who are crucifying Him, and He is announcing future condemnation upon Israel for this act of crucifying God's Christ. Many do not want to associate Christ with any type of judgment, any kind of judgmental statement in these days. I mean, they want the love and they want the forgiveness message. But Christ spoke much about judgment. Do you realize that Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than He did heaven? It's recorded. He spoke more on hell and judgment than He did on heaven and rewards. The same Savior who now holds out His hands to the disobedient, the naysayers, the gainsayers, will come one of these days in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Remember this same Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, in verse number 3, Jesus said these words. He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." These are the words of this Jesus. That people don't want to, they want to say that he's just love and he's just forgiveness and he's just all mercy. No, he preached the message of judgment. Christ, and we need to let this thing seep down into our minds, our hearts. Christ is indeed most gracious. No doubt about it. But the day of grace must come to an end. And the day of grace will end. We're here today by the grace of God. But one of these days, grace is going to run out. Grace is going to finish. An unbelieving world will find, as Jerusalem did, that there is judgment with God as well as mercy. And we need to take note. We need to take note. Notice, and we've noticed the location, we've noticed the language, but of this parable saying, but I want to focus the remainder of our message on the lessons from this parable. The primary application. There's many. You can make many applications. And some, you know, I read after some, and some are very far-fetched. Some are very practical. You can make many applications here. The primary application of this parable saying, spoken by Christ, concern the fact that if he could be treated so cruelly, even though he was innocent, the green tree, the innocent tree, what greater cruelty was going to come upon Jerusalem, a people who were very wicked? If they do, that's what it says there in verse number 31. If they do these things in a green tree or to a green tree, the innocent, he that knew no sin, yet became sin. If they do these things, Jesus said, what shall be done in the dry? Green tree, remember, is hard to burn. But Christ, if Christ, who represents the green tree, is figuratively being burnt by this cruel crucifixion, how much greater will the dry tree of the wicked, the unbelieving Israel, be burnt in judgment when judgment is turned upon Israel? And that judgment came upon Israel. 70 A.D., we have the destruction of Jerusalem. And that judgment was extremely grievous for the Jews. We have the privilege of sitting under Brother Fred's Sunday school teaching, and he is so talked about this over and over again, how into the hands of the Romans, God delivered them. I mean, not from the Romans, but to the Romans. And not less than 1,100,000 were slain there in that siege. They were the fortunate ones. They were the fortunate ones. And the rest were carried captive or sold into slavery. From that day until this day. From that day until now. Their affliction has been continued with a severity which has marked in a particular manner the wrath of Almighty God. Even to this day, their enemies want to push them into the Mediterranean. Their enemies, they did not want the establishment of the state of Israel, the nation of Israel. And even to this day, they vow to wipe them out. It's the wrath of Almighty God. And Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The generation after generation after generation. Hitler tried to exterminate and did one third over and over. No wonder Jesus said, weep not for me. Weep not for me. He said, blessed are the barren. They'll be happy in that day. They didn't have children. They have to go through that. Blessed are the barren. The wombs that never bear and the paths that never gave suck. Because they're going to say to the mountains. They do anything to get away from that. The principle of this parable is further seen in regards to the matter of one's soul destiny. Let's take our focus off of Israel for just a moment. Let's bring the spotlight down. A lot of times, we can get caught up in saying, "Well, look what they did, and they did, and they doing, and they're doing." But let's focus upon our own self. The principle of this parable is in regards of one's own soul's destiny. If God did this to the son of His love, when our sin and the sins of the world, Brother Fred said they went into Las Vegas and it's known as the sin capital. Sin City. With a capital S and a capital I and a capital N. And it's everywhere. If God did this to Christ on the cross, the Son of His love, when our sins and the sins of the entire world were imputed to Him, what shall He do to those when He finds sin that He allowed His Son to die for in order to give them forgiveness, find sin reigning in them? If God allowed His Son to go through this, what's going to happen if they do this in a dry tree, in a green tree? What's going to happen in a dry? Second Corinthians 5, verse number 21 says, "For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us." Who, Christ, knew no sin, that we, you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If God would do that to His Son for us, and we reject that, the judgment of eternal hell is so horrifying beyond our imagination. We can't even start to describe the torture, the agony, the misery of hell. Yet in our society, It's taken so lightly. All my friends are going to be there. I was talking to one the other day. They take lightly the things of God, the Word of God, the Son of God, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, the eternal destiny in hell or eternal reward in heaven. They laugh at that and they make fun of that. Remember, they're doing that. They're acting that way in a green tree. What's going to happen in a dry? Revelation chapter 19. Let me turn over there and just read it a little bit. Revelation 19, verse number 11. The Bible says, and I saw, John speaking here, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. John 19:11, verse 11 through 15. Said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Bible goes on to say there in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne, for the saints of God will not stand at this throne. Thank God. We'll stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account what we've done with this great salvation that has been given to us. But this is the great white throne of judgment. John said in verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. That's from the gutter drunk to the presidents, the kings of the nations, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The principle of this parable not only has to do with the application of the principle of this Jerusalem receiving judgment there at 70 A.D. and therefore what they did to Christ, but also our own eternal soul destiny. The church, I want to ask you this. The principle of this parable is also seen in regards of privileges. We sung a song this morning opening Sunday school, Work for the Night is Coming. Privileges and advantages. Jesus Christ said, if they do these things in a green tree, if they do these things with all the advantages, if they do these things in a day that we're preaching the cross and the grace of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have the opportunity by radio, by television, by the internet, by the written page, by the word of mouth. We just had three young men that visited us last Sunday, went down to Heidelberg for a weekend of door-to-door evangelism, passing out gospel tracts and talking to people. What a privilege! What an advantage! But I asked, I said, how were you received? And they said, we had one that seemed interested. One. Well, it was a waste of time, maybe. Nah. If only one in this day, they'll be glad that somebody came. They'll be sad that somebody knocked at their door. They'll be glad that somebody gave them the gospel. Let's think about in regards to the privileges and advantages that we have as a New Testament church. What a privilege we have to be a light in this dark world. A soul-saving station we should be. Telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Inviting them to church. Getting them involved. Bringing the gospel to them. Bringing them to the gospel. What privilege. What advantage. I woke up this morning in a free country. So far. I went to bed last night in a free nation. I got up this morning with the opportunity to open my Bible, to read the Word of God, to turn on any television program. And here, you have to wade through a lot of it, but you can find some out there that's preaching the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation. What advantage! What privilege! Yet, we find our seed of comfort. The Apostle Paul, he said these words in Romans chapter 11, verse number 21. He said, for if God spared not the natural branches. I got to thinking about that. What were those natural branches? We as the born-again believers, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been described as that wild olive branch that's been grafted in. If God, wrote Paul, said, if God spare not the natural branches, would that not be Israel? The natural branches, take heed, he said, lest he also spare not thee. I'm talking about privileges and advantages. How would we like some of these privileges taken? How would we like some of these advantages taken away? What if you were forced to live in a particular place, go to a particular school, do this or do that? You'd appreciate the privileges and advantages we have as a free people today, wouldn't you? Jesus said, if they do these things in a green tree, in the place of privileges and advantages, what's going to happen? I don't want to see this world. I don't want to be in this world. I don't want... I mean, if the trump of God sounds right now, I'm out of here. I would not want to go through the tribulation period. I would not want to go through the 3.5 years of tribulation and then the 3.5 years of great tribulation. And then the only thing to look forward to is hell. And the principle of this parable saying is illustrated by Peter. Peter said these words. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 17 and 18, he said, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, at us, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" You know, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? I leave you with this thought this morning. Jesus said, on his way to Calvary, covered in his own blood, the spittle of man upon him. No telling what else they threw at him. I mean, all of this going on, people mocking and scorning, belittling. And you got a small remnant, a small group of women that are bewailing and lamenting. And he's dragging and carrying that cross. Crown of thorns upon his head, blood running down his face. And Jesus turns. He says, "Weep not for me. I'm doing this for you. Weep not for me, but weep for yourself and your children." If they're doing this in a green tree, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in a dry? I don't know. I don't want to wait around and find out. That's why I thank God that as a 7-year-old boy, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If they did this in a green tree, what's going to happen? And if the judgment of God must begin at the house of God, as Peter said, if it first begin with us, what shall the end be to them and obey not the gospel? Are we taking full advantage of our privileges? Our advantage? Tomorrow that tree might not be green. And we'll say, "Well, I wish I had time to do that again. I wish, you know, I don't want to get down to the end of my life and say, I wish I had some years to do over." Use them up. Use them up wisely. Redeem the time. Oh, the days are evil, that's for sure. Do it in a green tree with all the advantages and the privileges that we have. These can be exciting times. And they are. The trump of God's getting ready to sound. At any moment, we may see the Lord Jesus Christ. But also at any moment, we may be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, given an answer why we did not take advantage and take opportunity when we had it. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry?